Day. And we want to recognize that as this is Memorial Day weekend, we want to take a moment and we want to think about and just reflect on what it means and how grateful and thankful that we are as a church and as individuals for the men and women who have given their lives so that we can worship in freedom. We complain a lot as Americans about our government system and about politics and all of that. But I don't know about you. I'm still happy to say that we live in the greatest country in this world. And it's a country that's been blessed by the hand of God. The verse, and I believe that as Christians, we ought to be among the most patriotic citizens. You know, there's a question that people have, you know, does patriotism belong in the church? And I would say if Christians can't lead the way in love for country, then who will? And so as believers, we realize that importance. But the verse that always comes to mind is what Jesus said, and that is in John 15 and verse number 13. Jesus said this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And of course, you and I know that Jesus is ultimately speaking of himself. And he's showing that he would be the ultimate sacrifice and lay his life down for us. But he uses this example. It's an example that we can all relate to understand that when a man or a woman is willing to go on someone else's behalf and not just risk their lives, but lay their lives down for us, there is no greater act than that. And so today and tomorrow, especially as a country, we remember, and some of you may have family members who didn't just serve, but Memorial Day is for those who we lost, those who gave their lives. You have family members who gave their lives, and so we thank you and we pray for you. And so we're going to just ask God's blessing on our country. We're going to ask God to be with those families who grieve the loss of loved ones. And then we're going to sing America the Beautiful. But let's just take a moment this morning and let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Our Father, we are so thankful for this beautiful land that we live in. And Lord, especially today, we give thanks for every person who has given their lives, who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. We pray first of all, Lord, for their families, for those who've recently gone and those families who still grieve their loss. We pray that you would give them strength today. We pray that they would feel your love, that you'd minister to them. We pray for our troops who serve today. We pray that you would protect them. We pray for your watch care over them. And then, Lord, as faithful Christians, as faithful citizens, we pray for our country. We do pray, as President Lincoln said, that these dead would not have died in vain. We pray, Lord, that our country would turn its heart to you. We pray for the people of America to realize just the overwhelming responsibility to steward this country. So we pray for the voters and we pray for the elected officials. We pray that they would realize, Lord, that blessed is the nation that fears the Lord. So I pray that you turn the hearts of those who want to leave you out of this land. I pray that Christians would be bold and loving in our witness. And we just pray that you would give us many years ahead of freedom, of liberty. We do pray for our brothers and sisters in other countries this morning who do not have these freedoms, do not have these liberties. We're thankful that they have ultimate freedom and ultimate liberty in you. So we pray for those Christians today as well, that you would give them your joy, that you give them your protection as they worship you in a land that's not so free. But may we as a people be ever grateful. And so we want to honor you by giving you thanks for this country you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 2 Samuel chapter number 2 today. So part 1 we took from the 23rd Psalm, where it describes the early stages of following the shepherd, talking about being led beside still waters, lying down in green pastures. And that was the early stages of David's life. And then he came, as he would write about in verse number 4 of Psalm 23, he came to the valley of the shadow of death. And so we traced these years of David's life where he has been being chased by King Saul. And every day of his life, he's not certain if he's in great danger or if the next step is going to lead to his demise. And he really feels that death is at the threshold each and every day. But I'm pleased to announce that this morning, as we come to 2 Samuel chapter 2, we enter a more triumphant period of David's life. We come to this third major theme, and I take it from Psalm 23:5, where David says that God has prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. His head is anointed with oil and his cup runs over. And so what we see is David is now on the track to assuming the kingdom of Israel. He's gotten to the point where he's not on the run anymore. Saul has died. Saul has passed from the scene. We've mourned Saul in the previous chapter. But now it's time for a new day. It's a major transition point in David's life. And he's about to take these first steps toward becoming king of Israel. But he faces some very important decisions. And it's during times of transition and decision points that you and I are going to face in our lives that we need to carefully consider each step we take. And we need to walk in wisdom. And so today I've titled the message, Following in Wisdom. Following in Wisdom. I'd like you to look at verse number 1. We'll read a couple of verses and then we'll dive in a little bit deeper. But look at verse 1. It came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord. Do we remember seeing David do this before on other occasions? It's noted that at this moment in David's life, he inquires of the Lord. He spends time seeking God's will. And if you would with me this morning, he spends time seeking the wisdom of God for his life. He inquired of the Lord. Saul is gone. Saul has died. And now David says, well, what does this mean for me? You know I'm the anointed king, but David is careful. He does not just run in and say, okay, everybody, Saul's gone. This thing happened a few years ago. You know, Samuel came, he dumped the oil, anointed it on my head. Hey, I'm coming in. I'm the king now. He takes his steps a little bit more carefully. And so the truths that I want to draw out for us today is, are you walking in wisdom? Am I walking in wisdom? It says in this verse that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? Should I go into this area of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David says, well, where? Whither shall I go up? Look what he said. He's asking God for specific direction. He's seeking the specific will of God for his life. He's like, Lord, do I go into Judah now? The Lord says, yes. And David says, I need a little bit more, a little bit more. God says, answers him. He said, unto Hebron. So David went up thither and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up. Every man with his household. And they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin the study today. Let's pray. Lord, I need your help as I present the scriptures this morning. And we as a church need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would have open eyes to see your word, ears to hear, and hearts that are moldable. So I pray that you would go before me, that you would speak through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So you caught that, right? David doesn't just rush into the kingdom. He doesn't just take a hasty step. doesn't make a frantic decision, but he's careful. He's thoughtful. He's deliberate. Can I ask this? How do you make decisions? How do I make decisions? We face them regularly, don't we? And some are, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know, I'm actually facing a major decision in my life. Now, some of us have different styles in decision making. So I actually looked this up and found some insight about how different people make their decisions in life. Now, maybe you'll identify, or maybe you'll think, I find this is funny because you'll probably identify, if you're married, you'll identify your spouse. You know, like spouses very rarely, have you picked up on this, that spouses very rarely make decisions the same way? You know what I'm talking about there? Any married people out there would agree with that? Yeah, you know, it's like, yeah, not always. So this one author who wrote a whole book on decision making, he said this. He said, well, there's one group of people that are, they use collective reasoning to make their decisions. So what do you think they do? Well, they gather a group of opinions. They go around and they say, well, what do you think? These are the collective reasoning crowd. They go for group consensus and buy-in from everyone affected, and they let that guide each step forward. Any collective reasoning kind of people? Yeah, so you want to get all the input. Some people are more like, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm plowing ahead forward. How many of you are like that right there? Okay. I thought we might have a few of those. There's the data-driven group. The data-driven group. And these are the people, they formulate their decisions based on hard data. It might be too soon to say this, but this is the show me the science crowd, all right? Give me the data, give me the facts, lay it all out, and I want to see the numbers. They take time to research, organize, and consider before moving forward. Anybody identifying out there? You're the data. I got a hand out there. Yes, my wife raised her hand on this one. In fact, she is so data-driven, when we go to a restaurant, that she has to examine every item on the menu. So one of the greatest things, of anybody else out there like that? I mean, Jane, okay, you got to know all your options, right? Like, what if you order the wrong thing and you didn't look at it all? I mean, what then? What then? So I've gotten in the habit of, if we're going to a restaurant, well, I'm working on this habit, if we're going to a restaurant, I download the menu in the car ride. And hopefully we're going somewhere far, far away. Take a look at this. We all make decisions differently. Circle the restaurant a couple times, right? Okay. Then there's number three, the gut reaction decision makers, right? I saw some smirks out there, and some people are like, ooh, I don't know if that's a good thing, but that's me. Who's out there? I mean, you're the just go with your gut kind of crowd. And this is the one, this author says, these decision makers rely on feelings to make quick decisions. They don't mind taking risks and move confidently forward through life. And that crowd is like, yep, Aaron's back there. Like, yeah, is there any other way? That's the way. We'll move it forward. This is why it's a good thing that usually spouses aren't the same decision makers, you know? There's those checks and balances. Then there's the list approach. They want a whole list of pros and cons. This is me. I'm a classic. Give me the pros. Give me the cons. This is a mathematical equation. And whichever's heavier, that's where we're going. Any pros and con list makers out there? All right. How about, this is a good one. I never considered this. Some people make their decisions on living out stories. They make it based on the story they will get to tell afterwards. So, well, boy, I don't know how this is going to work out, but story's sure going to be good. They leap before thinking sometimes. They want to go to new places, try impossible things, and tell the world. And then, hopefully, none of us are the final one he mentions. And those are the passive undeciders. And those are the ones that are happy to move forward with almost any decision as long as they don't have to be the one to make the decision. Those are the ones that are like, you just order for me. You tell me what's good. They avoid conflict and decide by following others. Now, obviously, everything I just gave you is not Bible. There's not a bit of Bible in any of that right there. But it is interesting the way that people look at their decision-making processes, isn't it? And so my purpose in doing that or going through that was to really just challenge us for a moment this morning and realize that none of us, because we all have this inherited thing in us called a sin nature, don't we? We all have this thing in us that's a heart that the Bible actually says is deceitful and can lead us astray. So it doesn't matter which type of decision maker you are on the list. Can you trust your decision-making style? No. No, there's so many scriptures, and I've got several from Proverbs today I'm going to share with you, but one that comes to mind you probably know is trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't lean on your own thought processes. So the question is, how do you make decisions regardless of whichever style you fall into there? The question is this: are you walking in wisdom? Do you believe that if you are a child of God, do you believe that if you are a Christian, your decision-making process ought to be unique from the way the rest of the world makes its decisions? Do you think that a different set of values should come into play to inform your decision-making? It's a wonderful gift that we have that's called the wisdom of God. So I want to give you this, and we're going to look a little bit and see how this plays out in David's life, but let me give you this New Testament reference to start with. Ephesians 5:15 is a fascinating verse for all of us, and I think David illustrates this in how he approaches his life. See then that ye walk, give me the word. Oh, it was pretty good. Probably most of you didn't use that word yesterday or the day before or any time recently. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This is the idea. That word circumspectly, think of a circumference as a circle. And think of that word, it's really two words together. The idea of circum, which is the circle, and spect, where we get spectacles from, vision, seeing. So what he's saying is, the way you walk, the way you live your life, you should be looking all around. You should be aware of all of the surroundings. As a believer, you need to be aware of your walk. You need to consider the way you walk. Don't live in a foolish manner, but live in a wise way. Now, verse number 16. As we do this, we are redeeming the time because the days are evil. And verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Bible is filled with sound instruction as to how we make decisions, how we go from A to B. Now, let's take some principles from what David experiences here. Let's unite them with some other scriptures and let's come up with some applications this morning. First of all, as you make decisions, as you decide to follow God in his wisdom, this should come as really foundational for us as Christians. But number one, start with God's word. Start with God's word. It's a sure foundation. It is the anchor on which we build our lives. We do not just come and read from the Bible because it, you know, gives us warm thoughts or a fuzzy feeling or makes us a little bit happy, but we believe that the Word of God is the foundation of our lives. If there is a God and if he has created this world, what an amazing truth that God, that creator, would give us his word and his plan in a book that we can read. I mean, it's astounding if you think about it. And this is the book of God's wisdom. Start with the Word of God. David understood that. And he would write about this even later in his life. He would train his son Solomon to get focused on the Word of God. You see, two times here, David inquires of the Lord. He inquires of the Lord, what does God want? What is God's will? What is God's desire for my life? Now, you and I know that in this New Testament
age that we live. God is not speaking through a prophet that you'll go to. God is not speaking through some wise person that's going to be the dispenser of wisdom. When we inquire of the Lord, we go to the truth that He's revealed, the Word of God. In fact, David and Solomon would write about this. I've given you some of these scriptures. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. Look at this. For the commandment, in Proverbs 6, 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Psalm 119 and 105. David would write to the Lord, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you notice in this scripture, it's got that, you're like, well, what is that nun? Is that a typo there? Typo up there? No, this is a new section of this psalm. And what it was, it's using the Hebrew letters and the Hebrew alphabet. It's literally walking the children of Israel through a process and teaching them. And they would memorize these sections. And there's a huge emphasis, and it wanted to be really drilled into their young minds and young hearts that if you want to live a happy, fulfilled life, it's got to start with God's word. It's got to start with the word of God, not your feelings, not your opinions, but what does God's word say? There's so many people, we live in a generation that just makes decisions based on this impulse or that impulse or this insight or this article or this school or this person. God says, go to my word. The word of God is the starting point. So just a few questions. First of all, do you know the word of God? I mean, do you know the Bible? I'll give you an illustration. I had something happen recently where somebody was just being ugly, you know? They're just being rude, said something nasty. And what is the first reaction that we have? Maybe not you. But what is the first reaction that you think I have? Because I'm not so great as you all. But, you know, what's the first reaction? Somebody says something rude to you, you're going to want to what? Give it back. Just give it back. And if you got a quick wit and you're a little bit sarcastic, you can like just start thinking of them. I mean, they just start coming. They're coming. But a Christian shouldn't behave that way. But the word of God came to my mind. And it's a verse that I learned as a child. And that is a soft answer. Does anybody know how it finishes? A soft answer what? Yeah. A soft answer turns away wrath. And it just kind of stuck with me in that moment that I realized how many times in my life when I've been faced with somebody that's been angry or I've just that word has come, you know what? A soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. But you know what? That verse is never coming in my mind if I've never read that verse. You have to know what the Bible's. Here's how a lot of people, when I say, well, start with the word of God. They face a major decision point in their life. They come to a major decision and they're like, God, you got to give me an answer. And so what they do is they open their Bible and they're like, you know, should I move to, let's just pick somewhere. Should I move to Maine? Sorry, nothing personal here. Just that first one that came. So should I move to Maine? And I'm like working through it. Should I move to Burlington, Vermont? You're like, why Burlington? Here, because here's what happens. Ready? And they're like, God, I need to know your word. And the Lord said, go up north. And God spoke to me right there. You know what I'm talking about? Have you seen that or heard those kind of things before? And they're like, I tell you, I was just reading in the Bible. And I was thinking, should I move up to Burlington, Vermont? And the scripture said, go up north. And I thought, that's it. That's God speaking to me through his word. Is that how God speaks through his word? No, it is not. If you remember in the verse we said, it's the commandment that's a lamp. It's the law that's a light. It's the reproofs of instruction that are the way of life. The point is this. It's not random things and random spiritual experiences. It's the principles of the word of God. It's the statutes. It's the law. It's the truth. That's why as Christians, we must be people of the book. We must be people who read the Bible, who study the Bible, who know the Bible, who memorize the Bible. The Bible must become a part of our lives. And it's just, my wife and I have talked, and it's a real privilege of growing up in a Christian home. There are privileges. It's a wonderful thing to have been taught the Bible from a young age because you get kind of a head start sometimes. And if you came to Christ later in life, don't waste any time. Get in the Bible. Whether you got saved when you're 30 or 13 or 3, it doesn't matter. Get in the Bible. Read the Scriptures. Learn the Scriptures because it's the principles of the Word of God that will begin to inform our decisions. But sometimes, sadly, even Christian people make decisions that have nothing to do with the principles of God's Word. David starts by inquiring of the Lord. It's foundational in his life. Now, we've seen him. Has he always done that? No. That's how he's gotten into trouble a few times. Do you know the Word? Do the principles of the Word inform your decisions? And do you pray for God to speak to you through his Word? Lord, I'm inquiring. Show me. What am I missing? What truths are you trying to draw out in my life or emphasize in my life before I make this decision? How will this decision honor you? How is this a biblical decision? And you can apply that to every decision you make in life. David starts with God's Word. Secondly, I want to give you this back here in 2 Samuel. Secondly, this is interesting. We start with God's Word, but then lean into strong relationships. Lean into the strong relationships in your life. Say, well, where do you see that? Read on with me. I'm going to go back to 2 Samuel 2, and I'd like you to pick it up with me in verse number 4. So remember what's happened. David says, Lord, where do I go? Where am I going to go? You can go to Hebron in this land of Judah. Now, at the time, the nation of Israel is divided into territories that are occupied by all of the tribes. All of the tribes of Israel have their portion. Now, in the south is the portion that belonged to the tribe of Judah. And they occupied a large portion of land in the very south of Israel. Now, why would Judah be a natural starting place for David? Anybody? It's his tribe. That's his tribe. He belongs to the house of Judah. So it's natural, you know, Saul made me, you know, the big enemy here. So it's natural he's going to go to his people first. But there's a little more to it. So in verse 4, the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even to Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because ye have done this thing. Therefore, now let your hands be strengthened and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. What is David doing here? Well, if you notice, David is building strategic alliances. I think this is actually a really fascinating part about the life of David. He's actually a shrewd politician in a lot of ways. And what he's doing is he's strengthening his base, if you will. He's making strong alliances with people. Now, he's not manipulating them, but he understands that if he wants the support of these people, what is he going to have to show them? He's going to have to show them that he is for them. He is with them. Now, there's all these little things that when you put them together in the story, they reveal something to us. I didn't put this one on the screen, but I'd have you turn back a couple of pages to 1 Samuel 30. And if you look back, there's an interesting thing that happened in 1 Samuel 30 and in verse number 26. Do you remember a few weeks ago where David's whole camp was invaded in Ziklag? Do you remember that? And they had to go and fight these this army and recover all the things that were stolen, and they saved all the people of Ziklag. But that marauding army, those people had not only hurt David, but do you know who else they had been raiding? The cities in Judah. The cities in Judah. So David's over in Ziklag, and all these guys are in Judah, and David rescues all his people, and he defeats this army. And now look at what happens in verse 26. Now this is when David is still on the run being hunted by Saul. Verse number 26. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of where? Judah. Even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jeter, and to them which were in Aroer, and to them which were in Siphmoth, and to them which were in Eshtemoah, and to them which were in Rachal, and to them which were in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, and to them which were in the city of the Kenites, and to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in Korashan, and to them which were in Atak, and to them which were in Hebron. To all the places where David himself and his men were wont to hunt. This is weeks earlier, or even days earlier. He has sent these presents before him. What is he doing? He's establishing strong relationships. These are his friends. These are the people of Judah. He knows when he comes back into Israel, it's time for him to be king. And as he enters in, is everybody going to be there? I mean, Saul had some loyal followers. Is everybody going to embrace him? No, certainly not. So he builds into these people. Now, I do think that there's a spiritual application for us from that. And without going too far, I would say this, that God has designed human beings to depend on each other. Have you learned that? I mean, God has designed human beings to depend on each other. And these principles that David is playing out, these are universal principles of life. And when you're faced with difficulty, when you're in a transition in your life, yes, you've got to start with God's word, but you'd better have some good people around you that you can lean on. You'd better have a good support system around you of people that can help invest in your life. David has that with the men of Judah. He's invested in them, and now they are behind him. David would write about this in Solomon in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27:10, this idea that God designs us to depend on each other. It says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go to thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother afar off. Do you understand the point of that truth? It's saying that you ought to have people in your life that you can rely on just as much as your own family. It's a principle. Which is, by the way, the church is referred to as the household of faith. A family of faith. You say, well, I wish I had that. I've met people like that. Met people that they have a woe is me attitude. They say, well, I wish I had some people that I could lean on. I wish I had some people that could help me. Well, healthy relationships require an investment, don't they? They do. David wants to rely on the men of Judah. So what does he do? He says, I want you to be my friend. Could I boil this down to junior church terms? I want you to be my friend, so I'm going to be your. You got it. I'm going to be your friend. Biblical principle, Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Healthy relationships require an investment. So I've got to ask you this. You're going to face decisions in life. You're going to need to walk in wisdom. The foundation of walking in wisdom is the word of God. Next, it's going to be, do you have those healthy relationships in your life? And if you'd say, well, no, not really, let me ask you this. What investments are you making in those relationships? What investments are you making? Now, we as a church ought to seek to help people find those. And we are going to encounter new people. And as our church grows, there are going to be new believers and new people. It's important that we are for them this network, this base of healthy relationships, which is why, by the way, we're starting things like life groups and looking for these opportunities to help people build and deepen their connections, because it's biblical. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, I did give you this scripture, in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another. Not just considering ourselves. In fact, do we have this verse? I thought we had this one for the screen in Hebrews. We don't? Okay. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. In Hebrews, we use that verse a lot to emphasize church attendance, church attendance, church attendance. But if you notice, and I put that scripture on your handout, not the primary or the only, but one of the main purposes of the assembling of ourselves together is so that we strengthen one another. It's so that we build into one another. And when it comes time, if you've got to make an important decision about your family, important decision about your life, yes, you'd better start with the Word of God. But I'd encourage you, who do you have in your life that you can lean into in those times of decision making? Or are you just going it alone? Just stepping out completely alone? That's not God's plan. That's not God's intention. Start with God's Word, lean into strong relationships. And then thirdly, we see this in David's life. If you're going to walk in wisdom, you'd better prepare for opposition. You'd better prepare for opposition. Look at what happens next. So David says, Lord, show me the plan you have for me. God says, go here. And he says, all right, well, I'm going to work with these men of Judah and they're going to help me out. But then look at verse number 8. Right after the men of Judah anoint him king, and the men of Judah say, hey, you are king now, King David. But Abner, the son of Ner. Now, Abner is a shrewd guy. He's a politician and a general, and he sees an opportunity here. Saul is dead, and Abner sees a power vacuum. And Abner wants to control what happens in the nation of Israel next. So look what happens. Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. This is an interesting guy. We're going to see more about him in the weeks to come. Ish-bosheth. Remember, Saul went to battle with his sons. What happened to all of Saul's sons who went to battle? They're dead. And they're valiant men. They're brave men. Ish-bosheth? Not so much. Ish-bosheth is a very, very weak character. And we're going to see him in the coming weeks. He's very, very weak. Abner sees an opportunity. And he says, if Saul is dead, there is no king, there's this son of Saul, Ish-bosheth, if I put him in control, guess what Abner's going to have? Abner's going to have all the power. Abner's going to have all the control. He's going to manipulate Ish-bosheth to do exactly what he wants him to do. Abner's no fool. He's smart. He's shrewd and cunning. But what he's doing is for his own benefit, he is stepping in and interfering with David assuming the kingdom. He comes up as the opposition to David. Now, if I'm David, I'm a little frustrated at this point, to put it mildly. How about you? You know? I mean, It's been years since I got called in from the I got called in from the sheepfold. My brothers, first, everybody thought it was going to be my brothers who were king. Remember that? First, it's like, oh, well, it's the brothers who are going to be, oh, not David. Sure enough, it's me. Yep, I'm the king. Then I serve Saul. I risk my life for him, and he betrays me. And now I've spent my life being hunted down. Now that is over. Things are better. Now I get to be king, right? Eh, kind of. Kind of. There's another delay. Listen, every good thing that God wants to do in your life, expect opposition to come your way. In fact, if you're not facing opposition in your life, in some way, at some point, you may want to wonder, am I headed in the right direction? Because every decision we make is a spiritual decision. Think about it. God has a plan to anoint his king over Israel. And this kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. And who is the great king of from the house of David? It's Jesus. And God, this is not just about David and his kingdom. This is about the eternal plan of God and the coming of the Messiah and all of that. And the devil does not sit by idly and just say, well, I guess I lost. Well, I guess it's not going to turn out. Oh, well. No, he's going to step in and actively oppose God's kingdom. David's kingdom is the rightful kingdom. There is a rightful kingdom and there is a counterfeit kingdom at work in this world. David represents the rightful kingdom of God, and Abner and Ishbosheth, they represent the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of opposition. It's the kingdom that you and I as believers come up against. Listen, if you make some decisions for your family, if you make some decisions to live right and to dedicate your family to the Lord, don't expect everyone to get on board with you. In fact, you may even face opposition from your extended family. My dad was sharing with us that, you know, as he was raising, he and my mom were raising our family as we were children, they made some decisions to help our family walk in the right way, to walk in the right path. But you know what? Some people mocked them for that. Some people ridiculed them for that. And some of them were people that should have been supportive, but they weren't. But you know what? It's not about the people or the individuals. It's about you and I, like David, saying we are about God's kingdom. We are about his plan. Paul would say to Timothy, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. We have to expect to be engaged in spiritual warfare. We have to pray against it. David faces opposition right away. He doesn't even get a breather. Right away. 2 Corinthians, I put this in the handout, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5 says this, for the weapons of our warfare. Well, this should remind us that we're engaged in a warfare. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, we've got to learn to be casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, where is the battle? Where is the opposition? Where is the war primarily going to be waged? It's going to be waged in your mind and in your heart. Someone's going to say something. Someone's going to say something, and it's going to cause you to doubt. Well, you know, it's amazing. As you walk here, as you make decisions in your Christian life, I've seen people that make great decisions, and some of their family even are supportive of that. They say, well, it's good. You know, it's good that you found some religion in your life. Just, but now, don't you think you're taking it a little far? How many of you had an experience like that with somebody? You know, you're like, well, look at the path I was on. Look at the path of destruction I was on. Jesus saved me. He changed my whole life. But what's going to happen is someone would say, you know what? A little bit of that spirituality is good for you, but don't take it so far. Where is the battle going to be waged then? Your mind and your heart. That's a seed of doubt that's planted. Could be you're raising a family and you've made some important decisions. And somebody says, hey, you can still be a Christian and let some of this into your home. In fact, I know Christians who allow this and they allow that and they allow all these things in their home. And you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a battle in your mind. Am I going to be consistent? Am I going to follow the Lord? I'm going to cast down this imagination. I'm going to go back to the Bible. I'm going to lean into my strong Christian friends. What decision am I going to make? There's going to be spiritual opposition. All the young people in here, you're making important decisions at this point in your life. The world is calling you to walk a certain lifestyle. And the lifestyle of young men and young women in their late teens and 20s is a wild lifestyle. It's a harmful, destructive lifestyle, but you're going to have to make a decision. You know, I've been doing it this far. I've been staying on track this far, and somebody's going to come along. It may be a relationship with someone. It could be just a friendship, and somebody's going to say, you know, why don't you just let go of this a little bit? There's going to be spiritual opposition. And sometimes it doesn't get easier. Sometimes it gets more difficult. Why? So that the power of Christ is magnified in us. So we can say, wow, that temptation was strong. That temptation was strong. But there's no temptation. The Bible says that God will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able because he has provided the way of escape. Well, that temptation was strong, but God delivered me. I leaned on him. David is going to face opposition. All right, so we're trying to follow God. We're trying to live the wise life. Are we always going to get it right? No. But for the most part, we're trying to stay on course. We're trusting the Holy Spirit. It starts with the Word of God. It's supported by strong relationships. We're prepared for the opposition. And then, let me give you this encouragement. And then just be at peace with God's will for your life. Be at peace with God's plan. Well, I wish it happened sooner. I'm always struck by the amount of waiting I find in the Bible. It always astounds me how much waiting God asks of his children. In fact, this verse, 2 Samuel 2 and verse 11. The time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years. Count them. 7 years and 6 months. That is a long time. I mean, 7 full years of his life. Now, just Saul's off the scene. It's time. It's time to, you know, now I'm thinking, well, all right, now it's time. This is my moment. And he gets partway, and God says, nope, 7 more years. There's examples of that all throughout the Bible. Jacob working for Rachel, Moses in the backside of the desert, Abraham and Sarah waiting for a child. And David, I believe at this moment in his life, David is at peace with God's plan. I think of this verse in Psalm 4. Stood out to me, and I'm not sure when David wrote it, but I can't think about at this moment in his life. He may not have the full kingdom. The kingdom will come in God's good time. But in Psalm 4:8, David wrote this: I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. You know, some of us, we make decisions, we're stressed out, we're frantic, we're control freaks. We want everything to happen in our timing, after our schedule, after our plan. And part of walking in wisdom is just learning to be at peace. Like David said, get a good night's sleep. Rest. Be at peace. Because, David, the kingdom will come when God is ready for the kingdom to come to you. Your moment will come. But in the meantime, I still have some work I'm doing in your life. Don't get ahead of God. Trust his timing. We always go from David, the characters in the story, to these truths that we know and from other scriptures. Then we finish with Jesus and say, well, what did Jesus have to say about all this? What did our Lord have to say about all this? Well, in a similar way, he reminds us in Luke chapter 12, Jesus would say to his followers, Luke 12, and he says, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. He actually had said even more about this. He's talking about all the things you think about, all the things you worry about, all the things you plan for, all the decisions that you make, all of that. Jesus says, I'm just thinking about David saying, I'm going to lay down and sleep, but Lord, you keep me safe. And Jesus says, don't worry so much about all these things you've got to provide for. Verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Do you remember we said at the beginning, should our decision-making process be different? Jesus says, this is the way the world thinks. How am I going to have enough? What am I going to do? How is this all going to work out? I've got to control my life. Why do they think that way? Because they've made themselves the lords of their own creation. But we have a Lord, and we have a good creation. And he says to us, and we see it in David's life, listen, your father knoweth that ye have need of these things. God knows what you need. And could I add to this, he knows when you need it. And he says in verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus would say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. He says here, seek the kingdom. One thing that's helped me in making my decisions is really this question. Because sometimes they're not so black and white. Decisions can be tough. But a good guiding question to ask myself is this. Before I make this decision, is my chief concern the kingdom of God and his glory? Because if it is, then I can trust the decision that I'm about to make. But if it's not, I wouldn't be too hasty to decide. It always comes down to where's the heart at. Jesus says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. And it was amazing to me how all these scriptures came together. David's the shepherd. He's supposed to be the king. He's waiting for a kingdom. Jesus is our shepherd. We're waiting. And this passage finishes with this. He says, seek the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. And now look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And like David was waiting for his kingdom, you and I, as faithful disciples, we wait for the kingdom of God to be fulfilled in our lives. It is of the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's a little flock, little sheep. Don't be afraid. Don't make fearful decisions. Don't make frantic decisions. Be faithful and fearless, because your shepherd will guide you in his wisdom. So Christian, believer, there's a lot of confidence that comes when you're fully surrendered to Jesus. But we learn to, if you're a Christian, you've given your life to Christ, right? But it is amazing how we start to take parts of it back. We start to repossess portions and areas of our lives. But we've given our lives to him, so just trust that, hey, his plan for me is best. His word is a sure guide for every decision. His church that he's given me is a wonderful support. I'll face opposition, but I can rest in peace that God is for me. Don't look to anything else. Don't look to anyone else, but trust him. And then that's for those of us who are believers, but maybe you're unsure. Maybe you're uncertain if you say, well, I believe in God, but are you a true follower of Christ? Have you ever given your life to Jesus. I know the testimony of one man in our church. A few years ago, he came to church regularly and was learning about the Bible and sat down once and was asked the question, have you given your life to Christ? And he says, you know, I've never really given my life to anything. And realized in that moment that it's not about religion, it's not about church and all that's wrapped up in it, but it's about Jesus. I can't save myself. I can't even make decisions for my life on myself. I need you and you alone. If there's never been a moment in your life where you've received Jesus by faith, where you've given him your life, I encourage you, whether you're in this room or you're watching on the stream this morning, put your faith in Christ. Don't wait any longer. Without Christ, there is no hope. But he gave his life for you to give you eternal life, to forgive your sins, to give you heaven, forgiveness and escape from hell and a home in heaven. But then he promises you don't have to go through life wondering and worrying and being anxious. You can have confidence that now you belong to him and that his plan for you is good. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to receive him today. Let's all bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. This is our moment of decision in the message. This is the time where each of us examines our hearts. So please, right now, I'd ask you to examine your heart. Has there been a time that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior personally? Not a religious experience, but have you personally confessed your sin and asked Jesus to save you? If you've never done that, I'd encourage you right now to pray a simple prayer. It's the belief of your heart to pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I've broken your law. I'm a sinner. I've tried to live life on my own. But Jesus, I believe you died and rose again for me. I can never be good enough, but I ask you to forgive me. I receive you by faith. Please save me. If you pray something like that and truly by faith, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. You will certainly be saved. Put your faith in Christ. And Christian, is there anybody in the room? And you don't need to raise your hand or anything, but I'd ask you this. Have you tried to repossess parts of your life? Do you need to just get back to simply trusting and obeying? Why don't you make that decision as the instruments play? We'll have a quiet time of prayer for each of us to get alone with God for just a moment. For the guiding presence of your word, of your spirit. I pray that you'd help each of us to be renewed in our love and devotion for you. I pray for those who may still not have trusted you as Savior. I pray they'd make that decision to follow you in faith. As we sing this song, Lord, about the cross, we're reminded that as we follow you, that we follow you because of the cross. We see what you did and how you gave your life. May that be our motivation and our chief joy. We pray in Jesus' name.